Let's pray to the Lord this morning through Psalm 148. Father, we do just praise your name, Father. Thank you. Glory be to you, Father. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, all men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. There's nothing any of us could say to do it better than the Lord's words. So we men had a good time at the men's conference talking about you people. And I love the dudes in this church so much, and we love you gals more than you'll ever know. We kind of get lost without the girls, and we don't like to say that because it's not cool. We don't want you to think that we can't, you know, get along without you and everything, but the truth is we're kind of a mess when you guys aren't around. You guys know, most of you who have been here for a while know that I have a real passion for trying to keep us on a track that is more like the Acts 2 church than what we see church today. And at the Shepherd's Conference one year, has to be one of the best sermons I ever heard in my whole life, was from actually Tom Patton, my mentor. And it wasn't because it was Tom. His class was just hit me right between the eyes. And he gave a breakout session called Spectators into Servants. And it just hit me right between the eyes. I just thought, this is the greatest thing I think I've ever seen. Basically, it was, does your church reflect the Acts 2 church? Does it look anything like what it's supposed to look like? And we've been trying to set you free to do what God has called you to do for the body. At the same time, give you some direction. And I've been taking this passage very seriously, because this is how the Lord gave, this is how he laid out his directions on how to grow the church. It's not some kind of mystery. It's not, there's no magic in it. But what the American Christian church has done to the global Christian church, is an absolute tragedy. We have turned you all into spectators instead of servants. You've been conditioned to be spectators. You've been conditioned to be nothing more than a customer, and expected to do no more than a customer would do. That's sit there and complain when your needs aren't being met, you know, and expect to talk to a supervisor if you don't get what you want, right? And we got to do everything we can to make sure you don't walk out, because we need your money. So you're treated just like any corporation would treat you. And the church has turned into much more of a corporate looking structure than the Acts 2 church. We've left it in the dust. And so I've had a passion forever to try so hard to not only try to model us more and try to look more like the Acts 2 church than your typical American church. But it's hard. It's difficult. Some people, it just flat scares them. Gotta admit, you know, some folks just want to hide. They want to go somewhere, sit in a pew, don't ask me any questions, I don't want to greet people, just leave me alone. Right? Comfortable being a spectator. Hey, when you go out on a date, where do we go? To the movies, right? I don't have to talk to her, she doesn't have to figure out who I really am, we can both just watch the screen. We can play this little game with the armrest here. Maybe I'll get around to holding her hand, but I don't have to talk to her. I don't even have to look at her. We can look at the screen. Right? And in that way, somehow you're getting to know your date, I guess. Right? We have done the same thing with church. Leave me alone. This is my seat, by the way. I sit right here in this pew, and if anybody else is sitting in my pew, they're going to know about it. They're going to get the, no, it's fine. I'll sit somewhere else, I guess. And then suddenly we read about the Acts 2 church and we go, what's this? These fanatical people, we're not supposed to be this fanatical. This is crazy. When you read statistics and polls about what your typical Christian actually thinks, and let me qualify this, self-proclaimed Christians think, it's flat out scary. That your average Christian can even call themselves a Christian, blows me away. You want to know what your average self-proclaimed Christian thinks? It's scary. October 2003 survey was conducted by the Barna Group. They found that 45% of those who profess to be born-again Christians believe the following. 49% believe that living with someone of the opposite sex without being married was morally okay. Just under half of those questioned were comfortable with enjoying sexual thoughts or fantasies about someone, while one-third of those professing to be born again thought that it was okay to kill a baby while it was still in the womb. A 2001 survey conducted by Alan Guttmacher Institute in New York found that 13% of abortion patients described themselves as born-again or evangelical Christians. So 1 in 8 people who murdered their own unborn children professed faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not sure how that's loving others as much as you love yourself, but according to statistics accumulated from polling men belonging to Promise Keepers, 53% visit porn sites every week. An internet survey of 6,000 pastors conducted in 2002 found that 30% of pastors had viewed internet porn in the last 30 days. In 2009, the Barna Group found that among individuals who describe themselves as Christians, close to half believe that Satan does not exist. One-third contend that Jesus sinned while he was on the earth. Two-fifths say they do not have a responsibility to share the Christian faith with others. These are Christians that were polled, by the way. Remember that? Christians, not average everyday people walking down the street. One-third believe Jesus sinned while he was on the earth. Two-fifths say they don't have a responsibility to share the Christian faith with others. One-quarter dismiss the idea that the Bible is accurate in all of its principles it teaches. 41% of self-proclaimed Christians believe that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are all different expressions of the same spiritual truths. Only 46% believe in the existence of absolute moral truth. 46%. Christians that were polled. After the results of these polls, George Barna noted, quote, although most Americans consider themselves to be Christian and say they know the content of the Bible, less than 1 out of 10 Americans demonstrate such knowledge through their actions. Paul said to Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. Are we doing that? I don't want, you know, the rest of the world is not my responsibility. This is my responsibility. That's it. And I can't strong arm anybody into doing anything. Wouldn't want to. All I can do is say, this is what we're supposed to be doing, guys. And then we elders can do everything that we can to try to help you to do the works of the ministry as God has gifted you to do them. Young people were polled. How many times do you hear, oh, we need a strong youth group in this church? I couldn't agree more. Should we go out and kidnap some kids and drag them in here? Yep. Young people were polled, despite 8 out of 10 describing themselves as Christians. 8 out of 10 describing themselves as Christians. 61% believe a place in heaven can be earned through good works. 63% believe Muslims, Buddhists, Christians, Jews, and all other people pray to the same God. 58% believe all religious faiths teach equally valid truths. In a joint statement by Josh McDowell and Ron Luce, they agreed, quote, incredible as it may seem, accepting Christ and making a profession of faith makes little to no difference in a young person's attitude and behaviors. The majority of our churched young people are adopting a Christianity, but it is not true Christianity, end quote. The Southern Baptist Council on Family Life discovered a gut-wrenching statistic. 88% of children. 88% of children raised in evangelical homes leave church at the age of 18, never to return. When young people were asked why, the number one reason was, quote, lack of opportunity in the church, end quote. Now, this is hard to believe when we see how much need there is within the church. Yet, the entitlement generation has simply been indoctrinated in life that everyone, including the church, owes them something. And it should be handed to them on a silver platter. Everyone, including young people, want to be served instead of serve. If there's no difference between us and the world, people, if there's no difference between us and the world, then we have nothing to offer them. Yeah, that is the biggest reason why nobody wants to join the church anymore. Because we look just like they do. What are they joining? The bowling league is more fun. The Elks Lodge is, yeah, they're doing more servant work than the church that they know of down the street. So why in the world do they want anything to do with you and your church? Nobody wants to join a group of hypocrites. No one. What has caused this change in the American church? And I believe that many Christians accept Christ as their personal Savior because everybody wants a Savior. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Never met anybody that's like, no, I prefer to go to hell, I think. I mean, some people say that, but if they actually got there, they'd be like, whoops, wrong choice. They accept Christ as their personal Savior, but not as their Lord. And that's always where the preaching gets difficult, because nobody wants to hear about God and what He expects of me and that I have to change my behavior. Nobody wants to hear about that. Everybody wants the magic diet pill. They want the magic workout program where, you know, I only have to do 30 seconds worth of something that doesn't make me sweat, isn't hard, and I can do while I'm watching the television, and it's going to magically give me six-pack abs. No one wants to hear, yeah, I'll tell you how to do it. You have to completely change your diet. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to completely start going through your pantry and chucking out all the stuff that you love, and then present you with your workout program. Oh, I have to change my behavior? Forget it. You're out. I'm going to find a different program. Unfortunately, with Christianity, you can't have it both ways. You don't get to claim Jesus as your personal Savior, but reject Him as your Lord. If you want a Savior, then you take on being His disciple. I was raised in the American Christian Church, and I bought into a church system of consumerism, and I thought I knew what church was supposed to look like. I really did. That wasn't until much later in my Christian walk that I realized I'd been missing it for a lot of years. I really thought my responsibility was to make sure I attended. That attendance was, you know, I'm giving back. I'm clocking in for Jesus. He'll see that I was here this week, and so I'm good to go about my life for the rest of the week. I was here Sunday morning. Attending is fellowship. That's part of what we're supposed to do. And you all learning God's word is what I'm supposed to be doing, is teaching God's word. You're supposed to be learning God's word and fellowshipping, but the rest of the week is all about your growing in works of the ministry. I was pretty mortified when I started to really study God's word and realize that it has a lot to say about growing church the biblical way. And realized, huh, this doesn't look a whole lot like the church that I'm attending. You know, I told the guys the same thing over in the men's conference. I said, you know, you could, most of you may have done this. I've done it before. You go to some foreign place, right? You're traveling. And it's Sunday. And you want to find a church. And so you open the Yellow Pages or you Google or whatever, and a good Christian church. Or, you know, I figure, I'll look up the closest Baptist church I can find. It's probably going to be close to what I want. And I already know what to expect when I get there. Somebody's going to greet me. I'm going to sit down in a pew or something that looks an awful lot like the same churches I've seen over and over again. I'm going to see a couple of songs from the front. I'm going to hear announcements. I'm going to hear a sermon. I'm going to hear a closing song or a closing, you know, prayer. I'm going to be dismissed. Am I right 99% of the time? I'm right 99% of the time. Very few times am I shocked. We've just turned church into this traditional thing that we do. And if church doesn't look like that, this isn't a real church. I'm going to go find a different one because you guys aren't doing church right. Of course, we're not comparing it to the biblical model. We're comparing it to the, you know, tradition that I'm used to. And don't mess with that. You start studying God's word, you realize God has responsibilities for each and every one of us. And they vary a ton. And the Lord has gifted each and every one of you with not only spiritual gifts, but capabilities and personalities and things that make giving back in the way He's gifted you fun. Because you're doing something you enjoy. You're doing something you're passionate about. And we have no problem doing it outside of the church for other people. But when we think about doing it for the church body, we go, huh, well, I don't know. I didn't know the church did that. Well, serve in the way that is comfortable for you or that you enjoy doing it because the Lord gifted you that way. But serve the congregation. Serve the body of believers. Does this sound familiar to you? Are you a Christian? Well, yes, I am. Well, how do you know? Well, because I go to church every chance I get, and I believe that God exists, and I try to be a good person. That pretty much sums it up, right? And for most people, I think that's how they would define being a good Christian. Unfortunately, we've gotten so far away from the biblical example of church. And of course, you know, Satan's done a masterful job of making us ineffectual. Simply by making the church about us instead of God. We're very good at that. Okay, broad stroke, I know. But we're going to get into details, I promise. Over the next several weeks, you guys are going to hear from the guys who spoke at the men's conference. I asked them to teach to the whole congregation, at least a if not the same, but at least a very similar version of what they taught to the men, to the whole congregation. You guys are going to hear from Mike and Dan and Jeff, and you're also going to hear from David and John. It's going to be insane. You're going to love it because they have amazing things to say. And they were really good. And of course, I just thought after they were all done, I was like, the whole congregation needs to hear what you guys have to say. This is amazing. You know, it's kind of funny. When people are out there looking for a church, why would they want to be in this one? And especially a person that only knows the American pseudo-Christian version of what a church is. There's a church on every corner. I can't keep the denominations straight. The denominations have all split up and they each have different denominations. I can't keep those denominations straight anymore. When a Mormon comes to your door, he's going to tell you he's a Christian. The average person on the street would have no reason to not believe that statement. No reason. They sure look like good people. Maybe I should go there. They're devoted to their church. And they actually, you know, they actually try to do what they claim and they don't cuss and they don't drink, you know, alcohol and they don't drink, caffeine and they, you know, gosh, at least they actually act in a way that they believe. Maybe I should go there. This church is large and beautiful and has like a rock concert in the beginning, man. This is awesome. Light show. Count me in. I'll be a good consumer at this church for sure. Well, this church is close to my house. I'm going to go to this church. But let's face it. Most people choose churches based on these reasons. Especially those churches. And I'm guilty of this. Stacy and I were guilty of this until we couldn't stomach it in our own sin any longer and we, you know, moved to this church. Our own sin was hiding in a large crowd, enjoying the show, enjoying the good teaching from the pulpit, and nobody asks me to do squat. Leave me alone. I'm just here to take in some good Bible teaching, and then I'm going to go home. And I hope you people just leave me alone. And Stacy and I both, like lightning bolts, the same time we started having the conversation, we both, it had been on our hearts that we knew that we weren't, that we were hiding, that we were allowing this anonymity to be okay with us because we were attending faithfully. Therefore, it was okay because, you know, we're attending. Doing that time clock for Jesus. He sees I'm here. We're good. And we both knew this isn't what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be serving. So we came here because Dan and Lisa came here and we were like, they're always talking about this little family of believers that, you know, are very devoted little family. And we came here and haven't looked back. You know, sometimes we will go to a church and we'll think to ourselves, yeah, I don't care about the rock concert. And I don't care about certain other things, but does this church make me feel comfortable and not convicted? That's a big one too, huh? People, if they're honest with themselves, don't like to feel convicted. Conviction tends to make your stomach turn. Doesn't make you feel good about yourself. Did you notice that when you turn on Joel Osteen or one of those on the Big Hair Network, you notice that his sermons are much more like self-help teaching. It's more like a self-help seminar. Lots of audiovisual stuff, which helps you pay attention. You know, I'm a good consumer. You better entertain me. A lot of audiovisual stuff. Is the pastor funny? If the pastor isn't funny, I'm out of here. Because otherwise, I can't pay attention. You want me to pay attention for 45 minutes? Are you insane? Do the sermons make me feel good about myself or convicted about my sin? And are we praising God or are we praising the show? So I want to ask you this important question. When is the last time your church asked you to do or sacrifice anything? I mean, even the baseball leagues ask you to do something. We had three boys. We had three boys in baseball at the same time. You want to talk about a full-time job? My goodness. And each one of them, they expected us to give volunteer hours. I was like, are you kidding me? Can I just write somebody a check? And they didn't care that you had three boys and you had to triple your hours. It wasn't like you get discount days, you know. Say, well, if you got two, you know, the third one's free. Nope. Same number of hours for each kid. So next thing I knew, I had a full-time job called volunteer baseball. I was managing one of the kids' teams. I was a coach on another one and a scorekeeper for another one. It was better than working the snack shack, right? Nobody wants the snack shack. Even the baseball league asked me, required something of me and said, no, we require this. I thought, the baseball league asked more of me than my church ever has. In the church, Is the Word of God treated like a nice guide? Or is it given the reverence it deserves as the complete, inspired, perfect Word of God? That's a big one. That's a big one. I want to begin by stressing that I don't believe that all churches in America are bad or wrong, and I don't believe this church is perfect by any means. But I do want to say that this church, like many others out there, strive to do it biblically. Behind the scenes, guys, when the elders and pastors get together, we are constantly talking about how can we make it more biblical. Because the Bible is our standard. Nothing else is the standard. So when it comes to church growth, does the Bible say anything about church growth? Does the Bible speak about church growth at all? Are we told how to grow a church? How does the modern day typical American church view church growth? I once heard a guy tell me, and I told the guys at men's conference this. In my kitchen, I was talking to a worship leader of a different church whose church had just closed its doors. And he told me the reason why their church failed was that they didn't spend enough money on advertising. They had just spent $10,000 on the sound system. And then they had to close their doors. And he said, with a straight face, and I thought he was kidding, they failed because they didn't spend enough money on advertising. I couldn't believe what I was hearing, to tell you the truth. I was like, are you kidding me? I wonder how much money the Acts 2 church spent on advertising. He was absolutely sincere, and he was disgusted that the pastor did not allocate enough money for advertising, and that was the reason the church closed its doors. And he squarely blamed the pastor for not allocating enough money in advertising. So what should a church look like that's trying to look like the Acts 2 church? Well, what's the purpose of the church? To show up, to be entertained, to act like a consumer and go back home? After all, I'm a Christian. The building doesn't save people. God is in my heart. I don't need to go to church, especially since it's filled with a bunch of hypocrites anyway, right? How many of you have used those reasons not to go to church? Who ministers in the church? Who's supposed to be served? And who's supposed to do the serving? The average burnout rate for a pastor in this country is 5 years. After that, a pastor walks, wanting to just hide from the world and not have anything to do with church leadership ever again. And after I had taken this pulpit, like I said, in a part-time capacity until we found a real pastor 14 years ago, I found out very quickly what the burnout was all about. God gifted me with teaching His Word. That's where I'm passionate. That's where it's not work to me. I love it. I would be teaching it. I mean, if we closed the doors of this church, I would just start a Bible study in my living room. I mean, I'm going to teach it somewhere until the day I die or until I no longer make sense, which is coming quickly. But, you know, when I start mumbling and drooling, you guys can pull me out of here. But, you know, till that day, that's what I'm passionate about. I enjoy listening to pastors who teach me deep, deep doctrines in God's Word. Deep things about each passage that I didn't see before. That's a passion of mine. I love it. Nobody has to twist my arm to get into that stuff. I love it. That's how you should feel about the gifting that you bring to the church, whatever that is. Might be mowing the lawn. I don't know. I don't know what it is. I can't speak for you. But I realized soon after taking this pulpit that most of the people in the church expected me to do everything. It didn't count unless I did it. If you were sick in the hospital and I didn't show up, boy, I disappointed you greatly. If I didn't pick up the phone when you needed me to pray with you, I disappointed you greatly. I realized every little thing didn't count unless I did it. And I was like, are you kidding me? Pretty sure it's supposed to be a church full of servants. Why is everybody expecting me to be the only one? Well, that's what we pay you for. Oh, now I get the burnout. Now I get the burnout. Every church kind of focuses on the strengths and gifting of the pastor. And every pastor is gifted with specific things, but he doesn't have them all. And so we keep trying to force that poor guy into all these giftings he doesn't have, not passionate about. After a while, he's like, I'm sorry, I can't be everything to everybody. Gets tired of disappointing people. Gets tired of not living up to all of your expectations. It's impossible. Cannot be all things to all people because God did not give me every gift. That's where an elder board comes in, and that's why we're supposed to be led by an elder board. We're supposed to be offsetting each other's gifts. And we do. I don't have Dan's gifts. Dan's gifts boggle my mind. He is so gifted in his area of where the Lord has gifted him. Is there a person on the planet that hasn't walked away from Dan going, that is the greatest guy in the world? What a testament to Christianity. When you go to Sierra Nevada Hospital and I see a phlebotomist and I go, hey, do you know Dan Pepperero? He's my uncle. And they go, he is the greatest guy in the world. We miss him so much. Every person you talk to. I don't ever have to worry about somebody going, Dan, good riddance. So glad to get rid of him. Everybody loves Dan. He's the world's best listener. He actually genuinely cares about the words coming out of your mouth. Not like your spouse, you know. My wife is an amazing listener too, so it's fun to tease her about that. That's Dan's gifting. I can listen to you for maybe 6.5 seconds, and I'm bored stiff with whatever's coming out of your mouth. No, I'm not proud of that. No, I don't think that's cool. I hate it. I struggle with it. I try so hard to listen to what you're saying. I promise I do. But if you go on for more than, 20 seconds, I'm thinking about everything else. Or I've already interrupted you. I'm already thinking about what I want to say, and I'm thinking about how do I get out of this conversation. I'm just admitting my sin, okay? I'm not proud of that. I struggle with it. I'm trying to change it. I will never be Dan. That's why we have an elder board. It's That's why you get to choose. You can find somebody else in the congregation who you know will listen to you. Drone on and on. Okay, but you want to burn out a pastor. Expect that guy to be all things to all people, and he's going to want to quit. So I want to openly recognize that this church isn't perfect. But I want to expose our weaknesses and I want to fix them. And we have to begin by obeying our Lord, and we have to begin by obeying His commands. And we don't get to just say, He's my Savior, but He's not my Lord. We don't get to do that. And since you guys are my responsibility, not the anybody, and no other church, we're going to start here. I want to stress, nobody's going to ask you to do anything that you don't want to do, okay? Baby steps. But we want to train you and raise you up for works of the ministry, because that's what we're supposed to do. Read Ephesians 4. It's right there. For growing the saints, who's a saint? Raise your hand if you're a saint. All of your hands need to be up. Growing the saints for works of ministry. That's what we're supposed to be doing, the elders and pastors. That's our job. Growing you up for works of the ministry. Some of you should be having your own small groups in your living room, inviting your neighbors and coworkers and people that are comfortable with you and teaching them God's word. Some of you are ready for that. Not all of you are. Some of you should be attending those small groups that people are opening up in their living room and deciding to have their own Bible study on a Monday night. Some of you might be more like Epaphroditus, who just thought, I'm going to serve Paul. That's going to be my ministry. I'm just going to meet his needs. I just want to be his assistant. How can I help you, Paul? That's what he did. And Paul grew to love him so much and count on him so much. I can't tell you what your ministry is. You're going to have to figure that out between you and Jesus. All I can tell you is you're called to do those things and love on the body of Christ in that way. And I want to release all of you to feel free to go, you know what I'm passionate about? I would like to start a team. This is an example, by the way. Please don't all do this. Example number one. I'd love to start a team of people who, when somebody's in the hospital, we get a phone call. We have a point person that gets a phone call, and boom, we put out the word to this team of people. And we're on it. We make sure their dog is being fed at home. We make sure they're getting visited and prayed for and read the Bible to at home or in the hospital. We make sure they're getting communion at the hospital. We make sure their home needs are being met. We make sure they got rides back and forth. Wouldn't that be an amazing ministry? Wouldn't that be awesome? That's just an example that came right off the top of my head right now. Okay, I mean, there's lots of those. We could talk about examples for the next month and a half. You come up with one and go, this is what I want to do. This is what I'm passionate about. This would be awesome. Prayer warriors. A network of prayer warriors. We get one person. We have one phone number. Goes to that person. They disseminate the information. Boom. They pray about it. They pray about it. They got to do a FaceTime thing where they all did it over the group if they wanted to. You wouldn't even have to go anywhere. But we have to obey our Lord. We have to start there. We have to start by obeying God. We have to start by saying, well, Lord, what did you ask us to do? Did he ask us to do anything? Or did he say, you know, as long as you're attending and watching a good show, you're good. You're my disciples. Then go back to, you know, your own life full of puke sin, and you know, you're good because you went to church. I don't see any of that in the Bible. I see a lot of that in the American church. I don't see any of it in God's word. What Jesus actually said was, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." So, we're supposed to be evangelizing, right? We can do that in many different ways. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's what we're doing here. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The epistles are dedicated to how to do this. That's what the epistles are. The epistles are like, let's get down into the nitty-gritty of literally how to do this. If we don't read and study them, we really don't have any idea what they say, right? I mean, that's kind of, isn't that obvious? I would hope so. If you don't think that's obvious, here's what I would like you to do. I'd like you to join a book club. And they're reading some book like War and Peace or something. Make sure you don't read it. Show up to the book club, and I want you to give your opinion on the book. Stand up and give a nice 10-minute long dissertation on what you thought of it. Now, if you're entertaining enough and funny enough, people might not care that you didn't read it. If you give them a good show, good concert beforehand, they probably really won't care. If you're entertaining enough, they'll put the book down and just want to watch you. We don't want to be that church that, as God puts it in His Word over and over and over again, what does He say? They did what was right in their own eyes. And we've kind of gotten there. You ask anybody on the street, are you generally a good person? I mean, an axe murderer will go, I am. I'm a good person. Everybody thinks they're pretty much a good person. The true church, the true church, I mean, the church that Jesus Christ talks about when He says, my church is small, He talks about, the Greek word is like minuscule. His church is small, but they know my voice. That church, if somebody asks you, you think you're a pretty good person, I may puke. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Right? You won't hear the words, no, I'm a pretty good person, come out of the true church. We're in a constant state of, well, I'm trying to be more Christ-like every day. This morning I made it 90 seconds till I stubbed my toe on the way to the shower and told that bedpost what I thought of it. And then I started over again. I said, okay, that doesn't count. We're going to start the day over now. So I'm going to take a few weeks, and we're going to get into kind of some nitty-gritty stuff. And I want to talk about the Acts 2 church, just so we can really look at the Acts 2 church, and we can be honest with ourselves and say, how do we compare? How do we look like the Acts 2 church, and how don't we? And what can we do to look more like the Acts 2 church? And we're going to first start by tackling the main problems with the church in America, so you can see how the American Christian church as a whole has drifted away from Scripture. And again, not all churches have drifted, but by far most of them have. And so over the next several Sundays, we're going to dissect some of those issues. I want to bring us back to Scripture, and then we're going to embark on a journey to make this church more healthy than it is now. And believe me, I'm very proud of this little church. You guys are a bunch of servants. And I say, on a scale of comparing churches, haven't seen one that compares to this one. I haven't. You guys are an amazing group of servants. And if there's one thing I want to stress is that are we perfect? No. But on a sliding scale, I've seen very few churches, if ever, that had the servant thing more or doing it better than this group right here. You guys are amazing. And I want to hand it to you, because when people come into this church, the one thing I hear over and over again is, what a loving group. You can feel the love and the unity in that body. And that is something to be proud of. Not to make yourselves proud, but you should be, because it means you're doing it right. And that's so awesome. But we want to learn how to be more healthy, more complete, more effective, more energized, and be even more effective servants to be used by the Holy Spirit to save souls in Nevada County. Amen? Amen. I want people to see our devotion. And I believe that we're making the same mistakes that so many churches make. And just kind of a broad stroke real quick, give you something to think about here. We make the same mistakes that I see so many churches make. We have this, what's called a culture of consumerism, where we go, well, you know what we'll do is we'll start this program. Don't you hate that word, the P word, program? And then we'll get a committee together. Ugh. The only word worse than the word program is the word committee, right? We'll advertise it in the bulletin. And magically, people will come. Tell me if that's not how just about every church across this great nation around the world does things. It is. We start a program. And by the way, the people, that's you, in case I wasn't clear about that. The people look to the church leaders. It's your job to create the programs. We'll attend because that's our job. Right? Because you're the consumers. You're the clientele. You're the customers. I want to break that mold badly, where it's up to us to start a program and hope you guys show up. And maybe through enough prayer, maybe somebody will show up. I want to release you guys to start the program. We're not going to call it that, though. You start a small group of things you're passionate about. Make it an outreach. Here's another idea, another example. It's just an example, mind you. I'd love a team of people who, when we have somebody like Identical Friends, okay, Fishes and Loaves, like we just had a couple of weeks ago, have a group of people who do nothing but outreach. That's what they do. They go find Christian, good evangelists who do stuff on stage, you know, whatever it is. And this group takes care of them, but making sure that they have their travel is taken care of, and then we got a place for them to stay, and that you know, their needs are met while they're hosted while they're here, that the stage is set up the way they want it. That the sound system is, you know, the way it's supposed to be for that night. We don't have anything like that. The night those guys were here last week, I was the one clearing off the stage. We don't have a team like that. But we need a team like that. An outreach team. That we make one phone call. Hey, Fishes and Loaves are going to be here on this date. And you guys are like, woof, you're on it. Some people are passionate about stuff like that. And it's like, hey, that's my wheelhouse, man. I could do that. That would be awesome. I would love to be a part of that. See, when you're using the gifts that God gave you, you don't even really feel like you're working at it. It's just stuff that you enjoy. Like when Shelley keeps telling me, no, I love dealing with the calendar. Give me stuff to organize. I love to do it. She loves it. That's my personal hell. Right after having to listen to somebody for more than 6.5 seconds. My other one is having to organize the details of anything. It's like, oh, just take some kind of sharp, blunt instrument. Either one, blunt, sharp, I don't care. Drive it right through my eye, into my brain, and then move it around like this to scramble it up. Because that's more fun than if you gave me something to organize all the little details and put it on the calendar. So I keep assuming that when I talk to Shelly, I'm giving her too much because I know it'd be too much for me. I'd be like, enough. And she's like, no, I love this stuff. Love it. So if you start a group and you need a calendar person, she'd probably love to be that person that, you know, keeps you guys all on task and on schedule. And, you know, when you guys have a little meeting, you just invite her. And the next day in your email, you get a little email with all the bullet list of the things you talked about. It's like magic. She loves that. So these are just examples, but we're going to talk about this stuff over the next few weeks, and then you guys we're going to really come up with ideas, and then you're going to hear from John and David and the other elders, and on the last, after we're done with that, after we've filled you all up with this stuff as much as possible, on that last Sunday, we're going to have we didn't call it a Q&A, what did we call it? Workshop. It wasn't a program or a committee. It was a workshop. We're going to workshop these things. So I want it to be a very open kind of dialogue-y kind of questions and answers kind of session where we really talk about nitty-gritty stuff of ideas and stuff that we can do and stuff I want to get away from and kind of really change the culture of the church, away from committees and programs and one to where I'm releasing you guys to do something that's on your heart, that just because the church didn't create it and we're not organizing it for you, that you can go, this is what's on my heart, and I see this big gaping hole in this church. By the way, we're going to talk about that. That's how you know your gift goggles are working very well. Because when you walk into a church and you go, this church is missing this, I guarantee that's your gifting. As soon as you say this church doesn't have enough of this, I can tell you what your gifting is. It's not magic. I'm not that smart. I'm just telling you, every church I ever walked into, I'd be like, they're not getting deep enough in God's word from the pulpit. It drives me nuts. How many times did I have to say that before it was like, oh, that's my guy. I get it, Lord. Got it. Right? It's not magic. It's just that we feel like every single church and every other person should be doing it the way we think it should be done. And yet Paul told the Romans and he told the Corinthians, no, you're all different parts and you're supposed to be working together doing your part. Period. And stop asking the eye as a hand why he's not a hand. But we do that. We do it naturally all the time. More people leave and have left this church because I'm sorry, there's way too much, you know, eyeballs in this church, not enough hands, I'm out, I'm going to go find a church full of hands. But we need a hand here. I'm out, you guys don't have hands, I'm out. I'm going to find a whole church full of hands. Well, good for you. It'll be the blind church that goes like this. Right? Because there's no eyes. Anyway, we're going to talk about that. And I think it's going to be fun, but it's Communion Sunday, and I've already taken way too much of your time. So let's pass this on to Communion. Let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you so much for giving us specific tasks, specific works of the ministry that you've given us, that you said that you gave us these things before time. Before you created the world, you had things in mind that you wanted your saints to do. And specifically each one of us, Father. And you You want us to grow up in the body doing the works of the ministry. And in that way, Father, we can call you Lord, not just Savior. We love you for this, Father, for this opportunity to show the world our devotion to one another, to show the world our devotion to you and our love for you and our love for one another. We have an amazing opportunity to do that. We thank you, Jesus, and I thank you, Lord, for your church, and I thank you for this little church in Grass Valley. Thank you, Father, for these people. Bless them as they go. In Jesus' name, amen.